beloved brethren, we can think no better subject than that which pertains to the blueprint of the Scriptures, the blueprint of the divine plan of the ages, which is the tabernacle which the Lord has established for us to understand. We've asked for all the possible time that we have can get in order to cover the subject we have before us. We've had this fine chart provided for us, and we're going to use it in the drama of the tabernacle. First of all, as we look at the tabernacle with all its various features, it has the copper, it has the gold, it has the silver, it has the linen. Where did these articles come from? The nation of Israel was about 1 year at the foot of Mount Sinai. It is rather a desert area. I was there where the tabernacle would have been placed. And so there had no means in which they could acquire the gold, silver, and the copper and such. You have the answer. They brought it with them from Egypt. You may remember in the 12th chapter of Exodus, the Lord so directed the minds of the Egyptians that even they were glad to get rid of the Jews and gave them gold, silver, and copper, and the other features. What does that mean to us? You and I came to this convention in an automobile. We have in our hands a Bible. Who printed them? You got an education. Where did you get them? You got them from Egypt. You got all these articles from Egypt. What you do with these goods from Egypt pertains to your life in Christ. So recognize the fact that how fortunate we are to have so many facilities for us in our blessings of our life in Christ. In our study of the tabernacle this afternoon, we're going to take Moses out of the tabernacle. We're going to take Aaron out of the tabernacle. We're going to take the four sons out of the tabernacle. We're going to take the animals out of the tabernacle. You say, what do you have left? You and I are going to go in the tabernacle. Unless we find ourselves in the tabernacle in its various features, then we're not fully applying ourselves to the secrets of the great vision that we share of the tabernacle in the wilderness. First, let's consider one fact. Which way was the tabernacle constructed? You remember it tells us that the gate was to be at the east, which meant that the family of Amram here, and when Aaron and his sons looked toward the tabernacle, they looked westward. The Gershonites, the other five family of the Levites, were on the west side. When they opened their tents in the morning, they looked eastward. What does that mean to us? The Gershonites means rescued or saved. Therefore, the world of mankind every day looks eastward. They look to the sun. We say that the planet moves, that the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. It really doesn't. The planet moves to the sun. That gives the illusion that it rises in the east and sets in the west. What does that mean to us? When Aaron and his sons left their camp in the morning and went into the court, carrying out the sacrifice of the incense upon the golden altar, or on the Day of Atonement, even went into the Most Holy, the walk of the priest was westward. Everyone on this planet, every day, whether they like it or not, moved to the kingdom. They all move eastward. God has so designed even the rotation of the earth that mankind moves to the kingdom because you and I are pictured as kings of the east. We rise as kings of the east, out from the west, and we walk into the position of bringing blessings to mankind. So that of itself even shows that the compass points was designed by God in the great pyramid, or great tabernacle. What was the first thing God told Moses when he was in the mount to construct? You may remember, he was told to construct the Ark of the Covenant. Why was that? It would be representative of the place of God. When Moses told the artisans to build the features of the tabernacle, what was the first thing Moses told them to construct? The Ten Curtains. This doesn't show the ten curtains here, but you may remember. There were ten curtains, 4 cubits wide, 28 cubits long. They were in two sections, 5 and 5. They were held together by blue laces and golden clasps. Loyalty and immortality was shown, or divine arrangement was shown in the ten curtains. Why ten? Why ten? How many strings on the harp? Ten strings. What are these ten strings? I suggest that the entire new creation have all basked under the bandage of the ten curtains that cover the holy and the most holy. They are ten fundamental doctrines that I believe that the entire church could appreciate even prior to present truth. They are, number one, creation and fall. Number two, ransom and restitution. Number three, justification. Four, call development and glorification of the church. Five, study the covenants. Six, the great company. Seven, ancient worthies. Eight, Lord's return. Remember, just as many of the church, or most of the church, expected the Lord's return and looked forward to it, as we now recognize the Lord is present and rejoice because of it. Second death is the ninth doctrine, and the tenth, the relationship of the Father and the Son. I believe these ten fundamental doctrines are so designed that they would neatly cover the entire church period in their doctrinal faith. We had mentioned that there were ten curtains, 4 cubits wide and 28 cubits long. They would be 1 cubit short of touching the ground, which meant that they would not ever be contaminated with the earth. They would be 1 foot short, or 1 cubit short on each side going over the tabernacle. What does that mean to us? Now let's come back to it. Surrounding the tabernacle is a white linen curtain, 5 cubits high, supported by how many posts? 60 posts. Why 60? Why 60? Six is a symbol of sin. These are wooden posts set in copper sockets, a treasure in earthen vessels. We are of a sinful class, but we've been made righteous by our standing in copper. So now we see the 60 posts that surround the tabernacle begins to picture the church from one concept. It's supporting and holding up a white linen curtain, 5 cubits high, and 5 cubits between each of these. What does that mean to us? It means our righteousness, does it not? Our wall of faith, our righteousness, which is supported here. Now, this would be the perimeter of the tabernacle was 300 cubits, 100 and 150 and 50, 300 cubits, less the 20 cubits here, which was the gate. So there'd be 280 cubits of the length of the white linen curtain, our wall of faith, exactly the length of the 10 curtains if you added them together, 280 cubits, showing that this doctrinal faith that we share builds for us this wall of faith. Each of these features added together gives a support for us. What supports these, you say, the 60 posts set in copper sockets? What's on the top of each of the posts? Fillets of silver, hooks of silver, and chapiters of silver. There's much silver on the top of every one of these posts. Now we see how we're pictured. We are standing in justification copper. Though we have a wooden nature, an earthly nature, we still have righteousness in copper, and we are capped by silver. Remember the program this morning drew to our attention, Psalm the 12th chapter. Thy words is pure silver. Tried in the furnace 7 times. Purity, righteousness, truth. So we see we have truth on every one of our helmets. We're under the caption of truth. We enter into the court and we see the brazen altar. It is 5 cubits square. 5 cubits square. Undoubtedly, the copper brazen altar represents for us the righteousness of Christ, his sacrifice, the ransom. We say that these are each supported here by a wall of curtains of faith, all hung together. Remember, this curtain here is not glued, it's not nailed, it's not tied to the post. It's on hooks. Why on hooks? Your righteousness and my righteousness is hooked to us. Anytime you don't like it, you take it off. That's right, brethren. Show it physically so that the curtain is hung on hooks to show that our righteousness is by our faith structure. We lose that faith and we lose that righteousness. It is not once in faith, always in faith, or once in grace, always in grace. Nothing like this. It shows that this is a feature in which we have a work to do. If we had a pair of scissors, and if this was drawn accurately, if the measurements could be done on it, each of these would be a perfect square. Perfect square. Why is that? If you took a scissors and cut right down here, took this piece, it fit exactly the top of your brazen arm, showing that every single post is supported by the full ransom value of our Lord. Showing exactly that our faith structure and justification is related to here. How are these posts supported? Well, remember, you see here, there's pins. And there's pins on the outside with ropes or cords to the top. The pins were copper. Why copper? Copper is a picture of perfect humanity, is it not? Our faith structure, as a wooden post, is supported by two copper pins. One copper pin driven out in the camp. One copper pin driven in the court. Why? Where was Adam buried? In the camp. Where was our Lord's righteousness? In the court. So the ransom is shown in the two copper pins. Our faith structure is supported by the two copper pins and the cords of faith, hope, and immortality of the twined cords to support us here. Brethren, when you begin to realize the features of the tabernacle, it all becomes meaningful, each of us in its respective value. We stated here that here we have the brazen altar and the court. Notice it has the four horns, and each of the horns are pointing outward to a corner. We mentioned in our previous study that the horns undoubtedly represent the value or the efficacy of our Lord's death eventually will reach to the four corners of the earth. And it's shown here because this is a horn or the power of the resurrection ransom that will be so realized when the world, too, will recognize the brazen altar in the court. Not literally, but by faith structure to know that our Lord died for them. Then we go on into the tabernacle. By the way, let's come back to one other point. This was 5 cubits high, which would be about 7.5 feet. If you take the 18 inches to the cubit, there's nothing in the scripture to say it was 18 inches. It could have been equal to the cubit of the pyramid, which would be 25 inches. Nevertheless, if one of these posts got termites in it and decided to fall over, would it knock its brother over? No. Designed so it would fall right over and miss its brother. Remember, Brother Russell says, if that dear brother and sister that first brought you into the truth and energized your faith should later depart, you would not go out with them. So we see it illustrated in this marvelous feature here, that the wooden posts are so designed that should they fall over, they would knock over their brother or their sister. Marvelous features when you think of it, is it not? We are now on holy ground. We're in the court. We are brethren now. The world's left out. We find ourselves here. We come to the labor. You'll notice carefully the Bible does not mention any size of the labor. Why? The mistake should have been put in there. How big is the Word of God? How large can you measure God's Word? It's without measure. It's the measure of God's mind. Therefore, the labor is not mentioned for size. What was it made out of? The women's looking glasses in Egypt. Mirrors. So the mirrors were used to form the labor. Why the mirrors? James tells us the word is like a mirror to which we look to see your reflection. And if you don't do something when your appearance is bad, then your looking into the mirror was useless. So the word of the Lord is the mirror for us into which we look. Notice also careful in your study of the tabernacle. No one washed in the laver. They washed at the laver. You had a picture here to take the water out of this and pour over your feet and your hands. And it says when they were bathed, it didn't mean that they had a sponge bath. It merely meant that their feet and their hands, which were contaminated by earth, were cleansed. So it is normal systems that have been washing in this water all these years, and they got muddy with their own pollution. We do not muddy the laver. The purity of the truth remains the same. Now the real beauty for us, brethren, is not found in the features of the court. The features of the holy is what's going to take our attention. What were the colors of the curtains overhead? They were blue. They were scarlet. They were purple. A fine twined linen with cherubims. So now we're in the canopy of cherubims. Do you look up and see your cherubims? Yes, brethren. Bask under the fact that the Heavenly Father has so designed the physical feature of the tabernacle to suggest to your mind and mine that we have the overwhelming power of the Heavenly Father's influence over us, even to the angels that are necessary to support and guide us in our particular pilgrimage in Christ. Therefore, in the physical form, we are constantly, while dwelling in the presence of God in the Holy, we're dwelling under the cherubims, under loyalty, under faithfulness, under sacrificial privileges, immortality. All these are the features that are overhead. The curtain here, the first veil, is the veil of the death of the human will. You'll notice that though the term sometimes uses the door to the holy or the gate, don't think of it as a door like the ones we entered here. These were not doors. They were curtains that had to be lifted to go under. There was no parting to them and walking through, which meant that every time you went under the first veil, you had to bow down before the Heavenly Father. Those of you that have been in the Great Pyramid of Egypt will remember that at the top of the Grand Gallery, as you come to the giant step, it levels off a little, and you enter in toward the anteroom, and you go under the granite leaf. The granite leaf is about that high from the ground, and you go under it. You're going under the first veil. This is one of the designed arrangements that the Great Pyramid, those of you who have seen our slides will remember, the holy and the tabernacle exactly corresponds in arrangement to the antechamber in the Great Pyramid before you enter the King's Chamber. So now we go under the granite leaf. We go under the first veil. We are now into the position of spirit begettled, as shown here. Although in our story here, we also indicated that we were spirit begotten because we're merely using this as an illustration. But in actuality of your study, spirit begettled is never shown out here, excepting as you recognize Aaron, performing his duties, didn't lose the picture of spirit begettled by dealing with the animals in the court, but he represented our Lord and his dual nature, dealing with his flesh and his relationship to God in the Spirit. So here we see we're now in the holy. Our first feature of the furniture of the tabernacle on the left is the golden candlestick, made up of six branches and a central stem giving your seven lights. Why seven? You know the answer. It represents the church. It represents the seven phases of the church. It represents the relationship that we have here. You'll notice the language in the Bible is very careful to say that the light of the candlestick shone against the stand, or the stem, or the central branch. Because our Lord is figured here alone. He's the one that stands alone. And we are the branches of the vine to suggest the completeness of the church is shown there. But there's light here upon each of the candlesticks. And the light comes from beaten oil, does it not? Olive oil, refined, pure. Brought into the seven caps here, and the wicks are lit every morning, trim, every evening, trim. Oil replenished every morning and every evening. Remembering your tabernacle, remembering your own life, you cannot have the joy, the relationship of the Spirit unless out here there's an animal burning. Every time they trim the lamps, replenish the oil, an animal, a lamb was burned. A lamb by morning, a lamb by evening, discontinually, even on the Day of Atonement. Recognize also the scriptures indicate there were 17 animals dealt with by Aaron on the Day of Atonement, only 7 of which we are dealt with, only 5 of which we deal with in the 16th chapter of Leviticus picture. The other were extraneous animals for that day, had nothing to do with the type that we're considering in the sin offering. Now looking at the golden candlestick, how high was it? How big was it? No mention. No size. Why? How big is the church? Oh, you say it's numbered. Yes. The stone grew and filled the whole earth. So the size of the kingdom is sufficient to fill the whole earth. So again, it was careful to mention that there was no size mentioned here in the connection with the church under the life of the Holy Spirit. You will notice also, carefully detailed, that this one piece of gold hammered out. Imagine the artistry, the ability to take malleable gold in large enough chunk to actually fashion out of it a golden candlestick sufficient to fill the picture as we have it here. And you may remember that there were 22 knobs with its fruit and its flower on the candlestick. Why 22 knobs? Why 22? How many letters in the Hebrew alphabet? 22. Life, instruction. How many books in the Old Testament? 22. You say your King James has more. Yes, but the Hebrew Bible divides it. In between sessions, if you wish me to, I'll show you how the 22 books are accounted for in the Hebrew Bible. So we have here showing that the church would be fed by the light of God's Word through the Old Testament, because that was the light of our Lord's path. His only instruction came from His Father's Word. The New Testament came as a result of our Lord and the Apostles, not before them. So we see we bask in the light of the prophetic lessons that God gave to the prophets, and under this, the enlightenment and illumination of the church has come. We turn ourselves now and look at the golden table. It is small. I think it's 2 cubits high. Not large. Now, there's something unique about this golden table. You look at this piece, this, and this. What's the difference? It has legs. 4 legs on the table. Why 4 legs? Why not 3? Well, 4 legs. This, remember, Brother Russell, clearly shows, represents the church upholding the word of life. The 12 pieces of showbread with the 2 calves of frankincense. So the legs, we would suggest, represents first the divine attributes of God that supports the church. His justice, His love, His power, and His wisdom, which is part of the church. But also, this represents the church upholding the word of life in an unfriendly world. Brother Russell says, in quoting the Apostles' statement, that we hold forth this word of life. And you can only do this by a consideration of the 4 conditions of consecration. What are they? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy might, with all thy power, with all thy strength, with all thy wisdom. Divine guidance, full consecration, divine mind. Therefore, now we see the church is properly represented here. Now, if one of these legs becomes weak, because we think that feature is not so necessary in our viewpoint of consecration, what happens to the table? It's so designed that it will fall over. You will no longer support the word of life. Now we look upon this. It would be beautiful if this was done in gold. You will read in your scriptures that their golden table, it has 2 crowns. It has a crown around the top and has a crown underneath. It clearly states there are 2 crowns on the golden table representing the church upholding the word of life. Why two crowns? Don't you wear two crowns? Or don't you have the hope of having that done? We're looking forward to being crowned with glory, honor, and immortality, aren't we? So we wear in our prospect of our faith a golden crown. Remember, brethren, this is reality to us in our life in Christ. We have this visionary picture so meaningful for us. We have a golden crown of immortality, a hope before us. And then every year end, you read the pastor's statement, "Thou crownest the year with thy goodness." We wear a present crown, crowning blessings by God day by day. Between these two crowns, we have this desirable hope. How far apart were these two crowns? Were they a foot? Or doesn't the Bible say? The Bible's very careful to tell you exactly and to tell me exactly how far apart are we from the present crown to the future crown. All of you, look at your right hand. Take it out, look at it. There it is, a handspan. Do with thy hands what thy might find to do. It is the handspan that will win for us the crown, brethren. So Moses was told by God carefully to measure this. He forgot the measurement of that. He forgot the measurement of that. But he told his brethren, your crown is only a handspan away. It's your zealous zeal, your fat upon the sacrifice that will determine whether or not we will be faithful. This is not just a picnic, is it, brethren, in our life in Christ? I like the thought word, the thought very much. We'll always be grateful for Brother Art. Heart work is hard work. It's a handspan work, brethren, and a joy much. It's a beautiful thought. The church opposed 12 pieces of frankincense. What are they? Here's six, and here's six. Well, you may say they represent the 12 apostles. You may represent the 12 tribes. And six may also represent the Bible, because that's how many books you have in your Bible. So you have the 66 books of the Bible, and it has each of these are kept. I believe they do represent the strength of the church, the apostles primarily, and the word of the Lord that comes by that means. It's the food of the priest. Each of these piles of showbread has a cake of frankincense on top. Why the frankincense? Remember, it was like a perfume. It was to be fragrant for the bread. Brother Russell's analogy of the frankincense is most beautiful. He states, it is the sweet, permeating influence of our Lord's life and death in the Bible that makes it palatable for us to eat. So it is the fact that we have found in our Lord's life that which is most desirable that makes us want to eat the showbread. Now this bread became very stale. It kept it from year to year, didn't it? Changed every week. Weekly fresh bread. So we see this beautiful picture here. Now, not shown on this chart here, there's something else on the top of the table of showbread. Golden bowls and golden spoons. What were they there for? To assist the priest in eating the showbread. What do you have to assist you to eat your showbread, your 66 books? You have six divine golden spoons and tabernacle shells and the writings of the pastor. These have been the means by which you and I have been able to participate and enjoy the Bible. Brother Russell says, the studies in the scriptures is the Bible cut into edible portions. I repeat, the studies in the scriptures is the Bible cut into edible portions. It is not true. The call of the new creation, you read the text, no doubt in Ephesians, before you knew the truth, it meant nothing. When you read in the sixth volume, it all comes crystal clear and beautiful in all the other facets. So we need the golden spoons and golden bowls, dear brethren, to eat the Bible and to appreciate it. If you don't like the golden spoons, there's no others provided. Then you'll be without proper food. so designed to give to us. Let's turn our attention to the golden altar. Golden altar also represents the church. It is a picture of our prayer line. It's a picture in which we may properly enjoy the sacrifice of our brethren. Not stated particularly in Tabernacle Shadows. In Leviticus, the 16th chapter experiences, when the blood of the book was brought in and into the holy here, at which time Aaron then brought in the incense and the coals. He put the coals down and put the incense. He took his blood in of the blood of the book, sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and he poured the mercy seat 7 times in the form of a cross. But he did something else. Exodus 30th chapter, the 10th verse, should be put in your margin of Leviticus 16th chapter, because you clearly state there, they were to sprinkle the blood upon the horns of the golden altar with the atonement, meaning the two animals. So, blood was also sprinkled upon the horns of the golden altar, the horns of the brazen altar, and upon the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement picture, which shows that we in the holy are to enjoy the sacrificial lives of our brethren because of the blood of the goat. It was exactly the same. And you saw goat blood here as well as bullock blood in picture. So we can see in our spiritual life, enjoy the sacrificial life of your brethren. Share with them because you're enjoying the blood upon the golden altar. It makes us realize this grand feature of our life in Christ. Here, we see the incense. In Revelation 5th chapter, it speaks of the incense of the prayers of the saints, which we think in this case here, we can use it as a multiple picture that we may offer our praise to our Heavenly Father, our incense. But remember I mentioned, you can never have incense without fire. And you can't have fire without sacrifice, because off of this altar came the coals to make the incense possible. So again, unless we have our fire burning in the court and our blood upon the horns of the altar and a portion of sacrifice out in the camp, we're not fulfilling our privileges. So now we begin to see how we're all involved in this grand picture of the features of the tabernacle. Our prayer line. How much prayer? Just enough that will go over and cover in the presence of God. Now remember, there was no door there. Going back to the first veil, before we leave the holy, we recognize here that this first veil was supported by 5 wooden posts. Covered with gold, set in copper stockings. Turn with me to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. What do the 5 golden posts represent? I believe they represent, which I'm going to explain to the words of the apostle, I believe they represent 5 conditions, 5 realities of doctrines that the entire church, from Stephen to the present time, I've had to appreciate, as well as the master course who laid this whole plan out for us. 5 golden posts set in justification, copper stockings. Ephesians 4th chapter. Daring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism. First, we have one Lord and Father over all. But these are 5 actual doctrines. Again, recognize them. The entire church could share the thought. Your brethren that have preceded us would come to the realization through the Scriptures, there's one body. There's one Spirit. There's one hope. There's one faith. One baptism. That shows the unity of the entire church by the words of the Apostle. And I think it's beautiful to realize this. Were there cherubims on this curtain? No, just cunning words. You have cherubims overhead. Now let's look at the second veil. It's made of the same material as the coverings here, as was this. But this had no cherubim. But this had cherubim. So we have cherubims over here. We have cherubims before us. And we have a marble floor here, don't we? Imported, no doubt. Do you have marble under you? No, brethren, you have dirt. Earth. The priests were not told to look downward. Upward. Forward. Not backward. There's no cherubims here. You leave this. Your hope now is the death of the body, not the death of the will. They've left that. You can't go back and get it over again. If Heavenly Father accepts the death of the will, that's the only will you'll have. Unless you go, and you go in the second death, you have none. The great company, of course, have will, but we're not studying it. I like the view of one of the brethren says, I never study the subject of the second company, of the great company. I don't plan to be of it. Study that which you're striving for. Reach for the highest, because Heavenly Father's placed it to you and to myself in the calling. So now we have the cherubims here. Now this, the second veil, represents the death of the body itself, our actual physical death, which is the experience from Jordan to Calvary of our Lord's life, from our Jordan to our Calvary of our life, what it might be. This second veil is supported by four wooden posts set in silver sockets. They're wooden posts covered with gold. Again, if you're in the anteroom, antechamber of the Great Pyramid, you may remember that great phenomenon, that marvelous photography that we've all shared. You stood with your back against the granite leaf, first veil, photographed, and you looked at four grooves in the pyramid stone to give you the picture of the four supporting pillars to the second veil. Because then you went under this and went into the king's chamber, immortality, the most holy. A marvelous realization to show that the architect of the holy and the most holy was the same architect of the Great Pyramid of Egypt. A marvelous relationship drawn to our attention. What does this represent? The four wooden posts covered with gold and silver sockets. Now silver here, Brother Russell uses the expression of the tabernacle, it represents the verity or the actuality of the Christ plan now in beyond the veil and immortality. Again, we believe it represents the characteristics of God's divine nature. That is designed this, his four attributes are shown in these four wooden posts covered with gold. We also suggest it represents the four offices of the church to which they are anointed to obtain. Prophet, priest, king, and bride. The thought of the mediator is drawn into the relationship of the prophet, priest, and king activity. So we believe that this shows the hope that's before us. Now as we park this here second veil and go through upright, why then we're going to walk in the most holy. No, you're not, brethren. You're going to kneel down here and go low. Showing again as you go into the Great Pyramid, you have to go low and to go into the most holy. You have to go under the veil. Picture for a moment Aaron, physically Aaron, as he on the Day of Atonement, with the blood of the bullock in his hand or the blood of the goat, lifting this veil and going on the other side, what would be the last picture, what portion of Aaron would you see last? His heel. There are feet members, brethren, and it finally gets down to just the heel. The very last portion of the church. The last to go under the veil. You and I, brethren, might be represented now by the heel of Aaron, carrying the blood of the goat, the Lord's goat. Think for a moment what we've realized. What a picture God has painted for us in just black and white print in a book called the Bible. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, under the divine provision, to show us a picture of our hope. We look at the Most Holy, the Ark of the Covenant. Place the God's divine presence between the two cherubs. The inside of the ark, representing the church, under the mercy seat, the slab on top, under the cherubims, divine wisdom and power, justice and love of God, are three portions for our joy. The books of the law, the golden pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. Will this always be our feature? No, brethren. When the temple scene is completed, we no longer need Aaron's rod that budded. You know your calling, brethren. No wonder Paul says, you see your calling, brethren. Hold out the reality of your calling as though it was a physical, tangible object. Ye see your calling, brethren. Aaron's rod was no mistake. Remember, it was in the night time that God performed the miracle upon Aaron's rod. It budded during the night in the heart of the Ark of the Covenant. In the morning it was brought out. In the millennial morning to the world, the whole world will be made aware of the fact. There was an Aaron's rod that budded. There was a church that was called. And they will bow in appreciation of the divine arrangement at that time. So we see these three features. But in the temple, only will be the books of the law. Because that's all you're going to mediate through the 1,000 years that remain before us. Now we're in gold. We have gold on one side, gold on this side, we have gold here. No more curtains, brethren. Now you've got gold. You have immortality now, seen all around us. Basking under the light of the cherubims under this divine arrangement, we now enter the very physical presence of God. Brethren, this is the drama of the tabernacle. May it search your heart. May it be found more faithful as you zealously serve the Lord, come what may.